For a couple of weeks, I've been teaching about love. Not just friendly love, not just family love, romantic love, that kind of love. I started out in week one holding forth the New Testament ideal. The Bible's very clear about this in saying that singleness should be a Christian's first option because it allows a whole life to be fully devoted to God. Now, the Bible doesn't say that getting married is bad. It's just a second level good. But that being the case, then, we need to, as I talked about last week, remember what belongs in marriage and how we are to live in marriage and where our sexuality belongs and what is good and what is not good so that we can flourish, so that our romantic relationships can be all that they should be. And this week, I'll pick up that kind of idea again, particularly about sexual love in marriage from Song of Songs. Now, before I go any further, we have to acknowledge that in the room this morning, of course, some of you aren't married. A good portion of you aren't married. Some of you have never been. Some of you have been divorced. Some of you really want to get married, but you're not yet. It might be, for whatever reason, painful for you to listen this morning. That could be. So I need to acknowledge you this morning and call you to the very noble and self-sacrificial task of listening for the sake of someone else, perhaps, if these things don't apply to you. Because you may not be married, but certainly you know people who are. And it may very well be that those people that you know who are married need to know what God says about marriage and how to have a healthy marriage and how to enjoy it well, so that their marriage can actually be a reflection of God's love. That's the ultimate purpose of marriage. The New Testament makes that clear too. So listen well. Listen for wisdom that you might be able to pass on, that you might be able to be used by God to shape someone else. So we can turn to Song of Songs. How many of you have ever, this is sort of a curiosity thing, how many of you have ever heard a sermon from Song of Songs? Okay, a few. I've never heard one. So this is going to be new territory for me. And for those of you who know about this book, Song of Songs, how many of you have ever heard this idea that that Song of Songs is what they call an allegory, like a really long metaphor? So when the woman says about the man, "Man, you are a hunk," and the man's like, "Wow, you are a babe," what it really means is God is saying, "I love you, church," and church is saying, "I love you, God." You ever heard that idea? Okay. About the same number. All right. So we got like a clean slate to work from here. I could say anything, and it's like you would believe me, right? Well, I hope not. I hope it's what God's word said, right? Hope we stick to this. Well, just know that in the history of interpreting this rather strange book in the Bible, there's this idea that it's a metaphor. I don't read it that way. I think we ought to read it for what it says. It's not a metaphor. It's about a really hot, steamy relationship between a man and a woman. I think that's what it's about. Now, figuring out who's saying what when is actually really complicated. There might be a love triangle in here. It's kind of hard to read. But if you want to figure out how to read it sometime, give me an ask and I'll give you some suggestions. But in the meanwhile, as just an encouragement for you to read your Bible, I'm also pretty sure that in Song of Songs, there's a sex scene. So hey, read your Bibles. You heard it here. Now, there's another reason we need to be reading Song of Songs, and it comes from a certain attitude that we can have where we get a little confused about sexuality and what's good about it and what it's for. Or take, for example, myself in college. I had dated a little bit freshman year for a few months, but then that was kind of it, and I was always interested in women, but, you know, I was studying a lot. I'd never really found the right match, and I would go talk to my guy friends, and my roommate had his girlfriend all through college. They got married after college. And I would say, you know, this romance stuff and like the whole like going visiting the girls' dorm, it's a lot of work. And sometimes it's a pain. And like there are these awkward moments where you're like, wow, she's really pretty. And she's smart. Ooh. And she's totally not into you. Ugh. Right? And this happened to me like on a monthly basis. I'm going, this is just not worth it. You know, wouldn't it be better if we didn't have to do the whole romance, love thing? And I would complain to my guy friends about this. And they would look at me like, well, speak for yourself, you know. This is working out all right for me. Well, thanks. Yeah, thanks, Rumi. Appreciate that. What Song of Songs does for us, even though it never mentions God, it doesn't say Jesus in there, it needs to be in the Bible because it's a corrective, because it's an ideal that's held out for us so that we know what ought to be, so that we know where human beings really live and where we flourish and what's good. Back in college, when I was pretty sure I wanted to avoid all the trouble and really all the pain, I was wrong. I didn't know what was good. So that's why I need the wisdom of Song of Songs in the Bible. We need it as a corrective, an ideal. It comes with some caution. It certainly is very clear about a commitment. But here it is, Song of Songs, chapter 7. So that starts on page 1057, page 1057. Chapter 7, verse 10 is where I'll start, and I'll read all the way through chapter 8, verse 7. So 7:10 through 8:7, page 1057, and we'll go just over the page. So this is a woman speaking about her man, starting at verse 10 there. I belong to my lover. His desire is for me. Come, my lover, let's go to the countryside. Let's spend the night in the villages. Let's go early out into the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom. There, I'll give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I've stored up for you, my lover. Ah. If only you were to me like a brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. Then if I found you outside, I'd kiss you. No one would despise me. I'd lead you. I'd bring you to my mother's house, she who's taught me. I'd give you spiced wine to drink, the nectar of my pomegranates. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Or who's this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. So place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. A word about love, about the ideal, a little bit of caution, and about commitment. As I mentioned, the love presented here is hot stuff. It's actually hot stuff. It's pretty steamy if you really look into some of the imagery and what some of these fruit and natural images meant earlier in Song of Songs. These are actually very thinly veiled terms for sexual fun, for a man and a woman enjoying each other in that way. I mean, really, if you read it, verse 11, come, my lover, let's go to the countryside, let's spend the night in the villages. That's basically, I think we're alone now, right? If you remember the song. There's nobody around. You and me, baby. That's what's going on here. Let's go to the vineyards, see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened. I mean, really, they're going to go to a weekend in the countryside and they're just going to, like, go smell flowers? Come on. Come on. Thinly veiled. No, that's not what they're calling it now. It's poetry, okay? But it is about a very close and intimate love between a man and a woman. That's what's going on here. She's saying, come with me. Let's enjoy each other. Let's go. And the woman says, hey, all the delicacies are stored up at our door. This is something we have together for the two of us. This is something special. At our door is every delicacy. This seems to refer to a very interesting little ancient Near East practice. Because a lot of doors back in that day would have a little shelf above the door. And what people would do with this shelf, some of them, they would take the fruits harvest, whether the dates or some of the other fruits that grow in that area, and they'd put them up there, just ripe, and they'd slowly dry over time. But as the fruits would dry, they'd get a little bit sweeter because all the sugars concentrate, right? Take the moisture out, the sugar's still there. And so once perfectly dried, then you could eat them. And these dried fruits were a delicacy. This was really good stuff, very sweet, very sweet. And so this woman is saying to her man, we have it. We've taken the time to let our love mature, and now this is sweet. We get to enjoy this. Ooh, this is going to be fun. This is what's meant to be. This is what's meant to be shared between these two. Certainly, in passages like these, we see in the Bible that sex is affirmed as a good thing. It's a sweet thing. It's something to be enjoyed. It's something that God has given. Now, sometimes when we start talking about those things, we get a little bit uncomfortable. Like maybe I would have been in college when I was struggling with, really, why is this such a great thing? It's not for me. Well, it is sometimes a little hard to understand. I went over to Visible Music College about a year ago, and they were talking about love and sexuality, so I actually brought them a chapel message from Song of Songs, same passage, really different than what I'm doing this morning, though. I had them do a drama, and this was great. So I have like all these college-age students up, and they have to read about the shapes of breasts and how much the man loves the woman, and how much the woman loves how the man has a really ripped bicep, and all this kind of stuff. And they were just wonderfully uncomfortable reading these parts. They were giggling like school children. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly why we need to talk about Song of Songs. That's exactly why we need this in the Bible. We need to know what's good. Yes, it has its place, but we need to be able to affirm, even though maybe it makes us a little uncomfortable. Maybe we haven't experienced it, or maybe it's been not so great for us, or romance has not really resulted for us. Maybe that's all true, but we still need to know what's good. So I preached a message at Visible Music College. I think that was good. And so here we can say, you know what? This is in the Bible. The Bible doesn't have room for those types of people who call themselves prudes. Prudes. I think maybe some of you think I'm still talking about the whole dried fruit thing. No, not prunes. Prudes. Prudes. Well, what's a prude? A prude is someone who's more concerned with propriety, more concerned with keeping private things private, than recognizing God's very good gift of sex and sexuality. Some Christians have been prudes in the past. They've wanted to bury all this talk. They certainly wouldn't want to hear a Sunday sermon about it. You know, pastor, that's really a private thing between a man and a woman. And I say, yes, it is also God's gift. It is also worth talking about. It's also worth recognizing that because it's God's gift, it reminds us of the giver. It tells us something about God. It tells us that he's made men and women for very good things, whether married or not. But in the context of marriage, yes, this. Sex is part of it. Sexuality is a wonderful thing. In fact, it's an antidote to be able to talk about sexuality in a God-honoring way, especially in a culture which has no idea how to talk about sex or sexuality. The answer to that is not to silence it. It's not to be prudish or to bury it. The answer is to hold out the word of God and say, this is what God says is good. He's the creator. He made it. Why don't we live by this? And then it will be everything it was meant to be. Then human beings can flourish. Then marriages can be solid and healthy. We need the word of God. So we let good shine its light on evil. We let a passionate dialogue between a man and a woman that's in the Bible expose the shallowness of lust. We expose the ways that we hide sexual sin, that we try to bury it or forget about it or not let other people know about it. And we say, no, this is what is good. Let this be our target. Let this be our goal. The goal is clear. Passion, fun, enjoyment. That's what God gave to married couples. So celebrate it. Married couples, do take your sex life seriously. Make time for it. Sometimes it's an effort. Sometimes you might have to cancel that thing that you know you got to do. Well, cancel it. Make time for one another. I heard one series of a pastor preaching on this who challenged his married couples to have sex every night for an entire week. So what happened the next Sunday? Church was kind of thin, and the people who were there were like falling asleep, the married couples. It was pretty exhausting, really. So I'm not going to say that that's the sermon application this week, but I am saying, married couples, for pity's sake and for the love of God who gave you a good gift, enjoy each other. Enjoy each other. It's part of what your marriage is supposed to be. All right, so now for you young people who might not be married, or like some of you kids who are thinking about your parents and you're like, really? What about the ew factor, Pastor Dan? What about that? Because, you know, I was there once. Yeah, well, you know what? It took me time, but it's a really good idea to get over it. Because listen, if your parents' marriage is to be as good as it can be, and it's to be a godly marriage, you should actually be glad that they're enjoying each other sexually. That's a good thing. And besides of which, of course, you should honor where you came from. Just saying. Just saying. But young people, you should be glad that your parents, if they're having sex, they're having a good time. That's what God means for them. That's something to be enjoyed and something to be honored. Don't let the culture around you just tell you it's ew. Okay? That's prude stuff. What we need is God's word that says, this is good. This is good. So romantic love is a gift. Go ahead. Enjoy it in as much as you are given. Because it is a gift. It's never something that can be taken. It's never something that can be taken. But since it is a gift, it turns our eyes to the giver. It can turn our eyes to God, to the one who loves us always, first and best. Now, all that said about the ideal, there is a caution here in this passage. At the beginning of chapter 8, if only you were like a brother, then if I found you outside, I'd kiss you. No one would look at me weird. No one would despise me. Basically, the woman says, boy, it would be nice if we could get away with a little bit of PDA, right? Public display of affection, PDA. For those of you who went through high school, you know what that is. That's like the making out couple at the locker. You know, they're there in the hallway, and you're like, ah, what? What? PDA, right? Well, the woman here is a little bit wiser than that high school couple. She says, you know, it would be nice if it were like that, but it's not. There's a proper place. I want to lead you to my mother's house. Let's keep this in context of family here. Have you met mom? Have you met dad? Those kinds of things. And then this caution. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, don't arouse, don't awaken love until it desires. Sounds pretty high-minded, but it's really a very simple piece of advice that was once sung by this group, Diana Ross and the Supremes. You might know the song. I was raised on oldies. You know how it goes. Oh, you can't hurry love. No, you just have to wait. She said, love don't come. It's a game of... See, you know. Love don't come easy. You just have to wait. Sometimes you can't take a gift because then it's not a gift anymore. Anytime that we overreach and take what is not properly given to us, that's when we get off the track with our sexuality. It's got to be given. You've got to wait for those moments. And so this woman says to her man, or to her friends rather, the daughters of Jerusalem, she says, no, daughters of Jerusalem, you just hold on. I know I'm saying this is great, and I know you know it's great, but you've got to wait for your time. You've got to wait for it to be given. And as we know from what I've said before in the New Testament, it's not always given. But all good gifts come from God, and they should turn our eyes to the giver. When we take, that actually turns our eyes away from the giver. So be cautioned. Be cautioned. You can't hurry love. No, you just have to wait. It happened once upon a time that in my lonely college years, senior year, they have these spring break service trips. And, you put a couple men and a few women together in a bus for 12 hours, and they drive down to Mississippi, and they get to know each other, and, you know, life's kind of boring outside of doing the shingling and other service projects you're doing. And so there was there were a couple of eligible females on this trip, and I was getting to know them. And there was one woman there in particular. She was a little bit older, kind of an adult mentor of the group. And we connected, and we were both kind of interested in each other. And I hadn't dated in a while. I don't really know why. It just hadn't worked out or whatever. So I thought, hey, yeah, we'll see what happens here. So she and I dated a little bit. But if anyone had asked me, you know, Dan, really, are you really interested in her? Or are you just interested in a relationship for the sake of, like, dating? I might have been forced to admit, well, you know, I'm only kind of interested in her. I'm kind of just interested in having a dating relationship. Because here's the thing. This woman who was just a few years older than me, she was a veterinarian and an animal lover. I'm allergic to everything that sheds. I mean, what was I thinking, right? She was also a very stable woman. She graduated college. She had her job. She had her family right there, a little apartment. She wanted to be there. Meanwhile, I was this sort of reckless intellectual who just wanted to go and have adventures. What was I thinking, right? Sometimes when we get more interested in having the relationship, we try to take. And when we take, we've not heard the caution of this passage. Hey, you can't hurry it. You can't overreach. If it's not given, don't take. Only when it is given can it be everything that it's meant to be. Only when it is given can it be used to turn your eyes to the one who gives it, which ultimately isn't the man or the woman who's giving it. It's God who's given that person to you. Well, that would-be relationship went a few dates and then ended very awkwardly, very painfully for her, not for me, because I wasn't as invested, because I'd reached and I made a mistake. So you can't hurry love. No, sometimes you just have to wait. You can't awaken it until it desires. And, well, what if it does wake up? What if something is given? The woman says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, because love is as strong as death. Strong words, sounds like you're in love. You're a little bit Twitter-pated here, right? Yeah, well, a seal over your heart like a seal on your arm. What this refers to is what would be a personal identification cylinder. Back in the back there, back then, these guys had these things, sort of like their nameplate. So that if they were writing a document, like a business thing or a personal transaction or an agreement about, okay, you know, these are your terms, these are my terms, they could seal a document with this little cylinder that had some their name on it. Perhaps they'd roll it over a piece of wax, and there it would be. And so the woman says to the man, okay, now we've talked about all of this. Place me like a seal over your heart. In other words, make this personal, make this serious, make a commitment. Make a commitment. That's what's going on here. And she says, take it to heart. Take it to heart. Now, in English, we hear this very much as an emotional thing. Oh, well, you know, if you take it to heart, that's where we say, oh, if you're really in love, you know, it's in your heart. You feel it deep in your heart. Well, for the Hebrew people, the heart's not where the emotion is. For Hebrews, emotion's like more in your guts. The heart, for the Hebrews, is your place of mental understanding. It's a place where you think hard and you come to a conclusion. So here, this woman says to the man, place me like a seal over your heart. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. In other words, okay, guy, do you get it? Apart from all the rushing emotion, apart from all the late night talks we've had, apart from all the fun that we could have and that we're trying to reach for, do you get it? I can illustrate what she's after this way. Back a few months after I'd overreached, I was ready to go to seminary, a free man, and hey, whatever, we'll see what the Lord has. Then someone named Beth DeRitter showed up. She invited me to a birthday party that was also a little bit awkward because she spent way too much time with me and not the high school basketball center that she had formerly been dating. Yeah, the boyfriend's going to come after me, right? Well, they weren't dating at the time anymore. Okay, so she could spend time with me. A few months passed, we'd been dating, and October rolls around, just a couple months of dating, and she finds on my desk at my house a little letter from Princeton Seminary. It says, okay, you know, you're accepted, you're welcome to come in the fall of next year and do our minister's program. great. And she sits me down over at a couch at Calvin College, gives me the look. When were you going to tell me about this? Oh, yeah, well, you know, I was just going through school. You know, I'm at Calvin Seminary now. I'm going to go do the Princeton Seminary thing later. I don't know. We haven't been dating that long, right? She says, look, Dan. If you move to New Jersey, I'm not doing a long-distance relationship. Oh, whoa, oh, wow, she's getting serious here. We were having what is likely called the DTR, defining the relationship talk. Okay, some of y'all have had those. They're really awful fun, aren't they? Both awful and fun, kind of. So we're having a DTR. She says, I'm not following you. I'm not doing long distance. And by the way, I'm not breaking up with you. So if you go to New Jersey, where Princeton Seminary is, I'm going to follow you. Okay, so here's my mind engaged. This lady's serious about this whole like relationship thing we got going on. I mean, of course, not that I'm not, but whoa. Well, let's see, New Jersey. What do I know about New Jersey? Let's see, there's a school there, and I'm going to run up a bunch of debts, and she has a teaching job right now. Why would she leave the teaching job to go to New Jersey with me, where she wouldn't have a job, and she'd have to, like, find housing, and housing is crazy expensive out there. Like, this just makes no sense. This is all going on in my head. And so then, before my heart, my mental understanding is really even engaged, I say to this Beth DeRitter, I say, well, listen, if you were to come to New Jersey, you wouldn't come as my girlfriend. You'd come as my... That's actually what I said. You wouldn't come as my girlfriend. You'd come as my... That's all I got out. That was it. And then we looked at each other like... Okay. I guess we're having the DTR. Like, so we get married or what? Whoa, yeah. Take it to heart. Do you get it, man? This is about commitment. Yeah, she loves you. But it isn't just about the emotion. It's not just about that rush of oxytocin, this brain chemical that runs for about 2 years. Well, you wonder why relationships hit the skids after 2 years. It's because people find out they're people. And this person they love is not some kind of semi-deified person. They're not an ideal. 2 years. Think about your own relationship history if you've got one. How many relationships lasted about 2 years and then fell apart? Well, you find out you're people. You see, it's not the emotion. It's certainly not the sex that's going to get you through to a healthy relationship. The woman says to the man, you take this to heart. What about the commitment? What about the promise? Do you get it about the long term? That's the right context for all the love that God wants to be given between a man and woman for whom he gives marriage. And that commitment ultimately, that commitment of love, is to be reflected as a marriage that then reflects God and his love for people. And that's where out of Song of Songs you can say, you know what? Yeah, it's very erotic. It's very romantic. It's very sexual. It's also very committed. They're talking about marriage here. That's where sex belongs. Make no mistake about it. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's there that passions belongs. It's kind of in the fireplace of commitment, if we can put it that way. That's where you burn that passion, in the midst of commitment. And when you do it, it brings warmth to an entire home. That's what human beings who are given to marriage are made for. They're made for a lasting love, a love that waters can't wash away, a love that can't be quenched. That's the kind of love that's worth fighting for. That's the kind of love that's worth making a commitment to. That's the kind of love that's worth protecting and waiting for, not rushing in, not overreaching, guarding it so that, not just so that you don't get to have, not just so that you have to struggle with waiting, but so that you might enjoy it the way God intended it, so that it could be everything in your life that God means to give you. It's for your flourishing. It is for your good. It's for your enjoyment. When we receive those gifts, when we enjoy them rightly, our attentions are turned to the giver. Yes, your man, yes, your woman, but ultimately to God. And he's the one who has always and who will always love you best. This is how we know what love is, that he sent his son to die for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All other loves take their cue from him. To God be the glory. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, may we have heard this morning what is good. May we be moved to reach for what is good, knowing that it's not simply about fulfilling the rules or obligations, but that rather it's about enjoying things the way that you meant them to be enjoyed. You're the maker. You're the creator. When we do things your way, there we flourish. There we live best. And that's what you want for us because you love us. You want what is best for us. So, Lord, turn our hearts and our understandings and our lives and all of our relationships toward you so that the love that we share with others, whether brotherly love or romantic or sexual love, that it would be, first of all, something that reminds us of your attention for us, your care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.